We're continuing our series, the Book of Judges, really a survey. In the first message in this series on the Book of Judges, we took time, first of all, to review the lingering legacy of Joshua's leadership. Interesting how the Lord worked in my heart to preach this morning on Joshua. And here we are, very, very close to that. We're in the Book of Judges, which follows the Book of Joshua. But here we reviewed the lingering legacy of Joshua's leadership. God used Joshua as a mighty and godly leader to conquer the land of Canaan and apportioned each tribe their allotted portion of this land. Although Joshua died, the elders who survived him led Israel in serving the Lord until these elders also died. And this review, as we will see today, is repeated in chapter 2 of Judges. We also notice, secondly, the resurgence of the Canaanites after Joshua's death. Although Joshua led Israel in basically conquering Canaan, it wasn't thoroughly conquered. It was incomplete conquest. There were many, many Canaanites left in the land, and they would start to organize resistance after they saw that Joshua had died. I hope you took to heart the spiritual lesson here that if you leave sins in your life unconfessed and unforsaken, their pull on you will grow stronger and stronger, and your spiritual growth will be hindered more and more. God told Joshua and Israel at the outset, before entering Canaan, that they must eliminate all the inhabitants of the land. Because they failed to do so, the prophecy of Moses came true that these Canaanites became pricks in their eyes and thorns in their sides, and they would trouble Israel. These facts are also reviewed in chapter 2 again. Chapter 1 records that after Joshua's death, all Israel gathered together to inquire of the Lord as to how to finish conquering Canaan. God indicated to Israel that Judah should go and fight the Canaanites and that he would give the tribe of Judah victory over the Canaanites. God did indeed give Judah victory at Bezek against 10,000 of the Canaanites and Perizzites. God then gave Judah victory over the city of Jerusalem, which was inhabited by the Jebusites, and then gave further victories over the Canaanites in the hill country, the Negev, and the lowlands. Even though Israel's former leader Joshua was dead, God still gave them victory over their enemies when they sought the Lord's guidance and trusted him to bring the victory. The sad part of chapter 1, especially from verses 22 through 36, records a litany of failures to conquer the Canaanites. In the previous message in this series, we drew some lessons from Israel's failures. The focus and goal of today's message covering chapter 2 is especially to discover the reasons for Israel's apostasy. This is not just to satisfy our academic curiosity, but as always, to draw spiritual lessons from it that will help us today in our spiritual walk to avoid backsliding in our relationship with the Lord and keep us from disobeying His word. Would you turn now to Judges chapter 2 if you're not already there and follow along as I read it aloud for us? Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it, as their fathers did, or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. The first five verses of chapter 2 record the angel of the Lord's condemnation of Israel's disobedience. The tragedy is that although the people wept aloud and long, and so that the place was temporarily called Bochim, which in Hebrew means weeping, these tears were evidently tears of sadness over failures, not tears of repentance leading to a renewed consecration and obedience to the Lord. By the way, be careful in your own life. Learn from this. Be careful that your sadness over some moral or other kind of failure is not just sadness over how you look to others or how it's impacted your life, but rather true repentance that you have grieved the Lord and maybe brought his name into disrepute. Learn true repentance, because it will lead to a change in attitude and a change in habit, a change in your decisions. Here we find the first reason for Israel's apostasy: their failure to repent of their disobedience and to renew their commitment to cleanse the land of idolaters. Tragically, this finds a parallel in so many Christians today. How about you, Christian? How often have you experienced the consequences of your sin and been convicted by the word of God and have shed tears of regret, but have never truly repented and reconsecrated your heart and life to the Lord? Think about that, please. The next four verses briefly look back to the passing of Israel's leaders, Joshua and the elders, verses 6 through 9. Here we find the second reason for Israel's apostasy: their loyalty to and faith in God were external rather than internal. It lasted only so long as the leadership of their godly leaders was present. This too finds a parallel in many Christians today. How about you, Christian? Do you have a strong personal relationship with the Lord that motivates you to obey Him and glorify Him in your life, whether or not anyone else is following the Lord? Or are you only obeying the Lord when your leaders are encouraging you to? Maybe it's your parents or your pastor or some other Christian leader. Think about that, please. The remainder of chapter 2, verses 10 through 23, outlines the pattern of Israel's apostasy, which will be repeated throughout the book of Judges. In fact, it really gets boring over and over again. You know, as I read through the book of Judges as a teenager, I said, "What idiots! I can't believe they didn't learn from it." And I forgot that I'm like that sometimes too. One commentator described this pattern alliteratively: sin, slavery, supplication, salvation, silence, followed by sin, slavery, supplication, salvation, and silence. You could use another letter maybe and use deliverance and so forth, but we'll just stick with the S's there. Since Israel's idolatry was their apostasy, I would suggest a third reason for their apostasy. They rested on their laurels. That's an expression. I don't know how many have ever used that or heard that expression, resting on your laurels. Okay. Resting on your laurels means you are resting on what success you've had before. And are not working at succeeding now. You're just living in the past and not working on the present. So, in other words, they look back at their past deliverance and past victories over their enemies and patted themselves on their collective backs, becoming lazy instead of maintaining a close walk with the Lord and keeping up their guard against their enemies. This too finds a parallel in many Christians today. So I ask you, do you tend to rest on your laurels? Have you become satisfied with past victories over sin and self, and consequently settled into spiritual laziness instead of humbly walking close to the Lord and guarding your thoughts and your affections from temptations? This is one of the applications the Holy Spirit offers believers through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. There's the principle. Don't let rest on your laurels. Thank the Lord for them. Okay? Thank the Lord for victories. Thank the Lord for those successes. But don't rest on them. Don't just say, well, now I can coast. But rather, ask the Lord for even more grace, even more strength, even more wisdom to continue to obey His word. So, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I don't rest on my laurels, in other words. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Let's review what we've learned today. Israel fell into apostasy. In other words, they rejected God and served idols. First of all, because of their failure to genuinely repent of their disobedience and to renew their commitment to cleanse the land of idolaters. They had regret, but not repentance. Huge difference between the two. Second of all, because their loyalty to and faith in God were external rather than internal. They were trying to show others or put on a face for others rather than working on their heart. It lasted so long as the leadership of their godly leaders was present. Somebody was there to observe and to encourage and so forth. But without that, they just reverted back to the flesh. And last of all, because they rested on their laurels, dropped their guard, ceased to be vigilant, became complacent. Don't miss the lessons we can learn from Israel's failures, especially today as we've concentrated on the reasons for their apostasy. We cannot escape the parallels to the Christian life today. Let me review these again. The weeping of Israel at Bohim warns us of the danger of backsliding when we experience the consequences of our sin and are convicted by the word of God and have shed tears and yet fail to repent and reconsecrate our hearts and lives to the Lord. Secondly, the failure of Israel after their leaders died warns us of the danger of our backsliding when godly leaders are not present to encourage us to live for the Lord and obey his word. I remember as a young preteen and teenager, I was 12 years old when I was in seventh grade and was packed off to Rift Valley Academy and lived in the dormitories there at 12 years old. And I remember how harder it was for me to do right, think right, and so forth when my parents were nowhere near. I wouldn't see them for 3 months. It was 3 months away at boarding school, 1 month home, 3 months away, 1 month home, 3 months away, and so forth. And without my parents there to watch and warn and encourage and so forth, it was very easy to backslide. So think about that. Are you living close to the Lord to the point where no matter whether someone's looking over your shoulder or not, you're doing what God wants you to do? You're committed to what the Lord wants you to do. The repeated pattern of Israel's sin, slavery, supplication, salvation, and silence, followed by sin, slavery, supplication, salvation, and silence, reveals the fact that they were resting on their laurels and become lazy. It warns us of the danger of our backsliding when we let our past victories make us complacent about sin. By the way, it's important to remember your past victories, as long as you remember that it was the Lord who gave you that victory. And it's an encouragement to you so that no matter what you face, you can look back and say, yes, the Lord gave me victory back then. He can give me victory today. And you have that encouragement from looking back. But if you're looking back at past victories and just saying, oh, we're doing great, I don't have to worry about being too close to the Lord, I don't know if I have to read my Bible today, I can do it tomorrow, and all these kinds of thoughts that bring you the first steps down the road of backsliding. Well, listen, when we let our past victories make us complacent about sin, we have just started backsliding. The question I leave with you today that I hope you'll give serious thought to is this: will you repeat Israel's pattern of apostasy? Or will you learn from their failures and choose to follow the Lord with all your heart? No, God gave us the book of Judges not to have a depressing history book, but rather to teach us the importance of living close to the Lord, trusting Him for victory, and moving forward in your walk with Him, your life of victory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons that we can draw from Israel's history here in the book of Judges. Where we look at this and we shake our heads thinking how dumb that was what they did. And why didn't they learn over and over again? And yet, Lord, we realize that we do the same thing in our lives. Lord, I pray that instead of repeating the same patterns that Israel repeated, that we will take a new path, a path of victory, a path of trusting in you, a path of looking to you for the enablement to live a life of victory for your honor and your glory, and to enjoy the blessings that come from walking close to you. I pray, Father, that as we continue now by observing the Lord's Supper, that we will realize what a wonderful Savior that we serve. Wonderful Savior who died in our place took our sins upon him and gave us his righteousness in place of our sins. Lord, I pray that we will remember this with such thankfulness and love, that we will be encouraged to walk a path of righteousness, a path of victory over sin and temptation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.